For those who don't know me, my name is Ovi, and I'll be reading from Philippians 4 today, and then sharing from it as well. So if you could open up to Philippians 4, a reading from verse 10 to the end of the chapter. It's my privilege this morning to be able to finish off our series in Philippians. The sermon was actually quite a challenge for me, not just to prepare in terms of structure and everything, but also to apply to my own life. You'll see what I mean later on when we get into it, but I hope you enjoy it. Okay, a reading from Philippians 4, starting at verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send their greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have today to look at your word. We pray that your spirit will do the work of challenging, convicting, strengthening, and encouraging us today. May we with wisdom understand what is being said and with humility apply it to our lives so that you are glorified. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Someone once said that all it takes to completely block out your vision are 2 10-cent coins. You could be looking at the most beautiful mountain on earth, but if you take just 2 coins and hold them up to your eyes like this, you won't see anything but the money in front of you. The mountain's still there, but you're just completely blind to it. Nothing's actually changed around you, has it? The coins don't make the mountain disappear. Your circumstances and your environment haven't changed. Only your focus and your perception does. Well, it's a bit like that when we think about God and money. Money can so easily blind us to what's there, or rather, who is there. It can make us so short-sighted that we lose focus of God and keep our eyes on the coins in front of us. Not just blind to God, but blind to what he's doing in the world, and blind to the great work of gospel partnership that we can have a part in. Now, I know money is a bit of a sensitive topic for Christians because it's the one area of our life we don't actually want Jesus ruling over. For a lot of people, money is the last hill conquered in a war. It's that one last outpost we'll keep defending. Lord, you can transform my character, you can have my family, but not my money. Lord, you can define how I spend my time and my hobbies, but not my checkbook. It's often where our hearts are really at. Though we won't say it, we'll keep spending money on the things which we think will really bring us joy or satisfaction. Well, as we come to our passage in Philippians now, we'll see a cause truly worth investing in. I don't want this sermon to be a guilt trip, but an encouragement. As a church, we have a great privilege to be gospel partners. It will be challenging, but I want us to be a reminder of what we have in Christ and how that impacts what we do with our finances. This week, we've come to the end of Philippians. And here in this passage, we see just what kind of relationship Paul had with the Philippian church. And really, here, Paul defines two things in light of the gospel: friendship and finances. The partnership, the friendship Paul has with his church, it affects how their money is used to advance the gospel. And all of this is centered on Christ, as we'll see later. But here, at the close of the letter, Paul is rejoicing over a church where the gospel had done its work. The gospel had so transformed their character and so transformed these Philippian believers that every aspect of their life was centered on Jesus. And the big point he wants to get across is this: to partner with God's people is to partner with the gospel. But before we explain that further, there are two obstacles to this kind of gospel partnership that come up. The issue of money, it's sort of complicated by two things: how we see church and how we see ourselves in relation to money. So I think we need to nut out these two issues first. In verse 10, if you have a look with me, Paul says, "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." Some people see this verse as the complaints of a cranky Paul because the Philippians hadn't really given their offerings in a while. And I think for a lot of us, this is how we see church as well. We think that what the church is really after is our money. I know we're all aware of the charlatans and the hucksters, the preachers who put up a godly front, but then behind our backs, they embezzle the funds out of a deceived multitude. We know of the financial scandals which tear churches apart. And this isn't anything new. It was the same in Paul's day. The Philippians, they would have been aware of the traveling religious leaders who are more interested in transaction rather than transformation. But I guess this raises the question: how do we see church? Is church just transaction after all? Do we know they're after our money anyway? So we just pay our due for some entertainment music and for a bit of a moral boost each week? Well, if you think church is all about goods and services, you've missed the point completely. If you think church is all about what I can get out of it, you've missed the picture. You've missed the mountain. But Paul, he's aware of the pitfalls of finances in church life. And this is why he goes on to say in verse 11, "I'm not saying this because I am in need." Or again, in verse 17, "not that I desire your gifts." Paul makes his motives clear. He's grateful that the Philippian church has renewed its support, but he isn't thanking them in order to get more. It's not what he's really after. Their relationship is not utilitarian. It's not about who gets how much and when. There is a genuine friendship here, a partnership between Paul and the Philippians. This is why Paul says that he rejoices in the Lord. This is the point of all those greetings in verses 21 and 22 that we read. Paul is showing here evidence of true and genuine relationship. For Paul, the gospel has upturned this Roman system of friendships. In the ancient Roman world, friendships were all about giving and receiving so you could increase your status in society. But when it comes to church, don't think of it like that. Don't think of it as a utilitarian system. Think of church as a living network of friendships and relationships. This is the first step to understanding gospel partnership. It's the first obstacle to overcome. The second obstacle is what our own attitude to money is. Once we've overcome our suspicion of church, we need to examine what we think about money itself. Paul makes his attitude very clear from verse 11 onwards, if you have a read with me. "I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry. I can do all things through him who gives me strength." You can already tell that for Paul, the secret to success, the secret to contentment, is found in Christ, not money. It's interesting that he says that he's learned the secret of contentment, whether well-fed or hungry. Often we just like the first half of that. You often hear about the secret to financial success or 7 steps to a happy life. But who wants to know the secret to financial breakdown? Do you want 7 steps to social humiliation and life danger? Well, Paul says he's experienced both. He's been in both situations. And if you read Acts and 2 Corinthians, you can clearly see that. And yet, Paul is so certain of who he is in Christ that these outward circumstances, whether well-fed or hungry, they're irrelevant. They don't affect his faith or his friendship with the Philippians. Whether the gift from the Philippians is there or not, whether the cash is flowing or not, Paul is content that he has something more in Christ. This is the evidence that he truly considers all things rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ. And it's this attitude that which allows Paul and the Philippians to be generous with their finances. But Paul is not a kind of Christian Superman. Sometimes you get that impression from verse 13. But what Paul talks about here is not self-sufficiency, but Christ's sufficiency. It's not a kind of grit your teeth and bear it kind of apathy towards life. And it's not even a triumphal, victorious breeze of a march through life. You can twist verse 13 to say just that. But it doesn't say, I can do all things, especially extraordinary things, through Christ who gives me strength. This isn't triumphalistic victory or success. This is a battle-worn faith. This is an admission of dependence, weakness, and humility. Dependence on Christ in plenty or in need, in victory or defeat. The end result of twisting this verse is actually to be a petty, small person. It's actually to miss completely Paul's grand vision of a life in Christ. Christ is the all-sufficient one that we depend on. It's like to have those coins in front of your eyes, to miss the mountain for the coins. But this attitude is actually how to overcome the second obstacle to gospel partnership, which is our own affection and attraction toward money. It's to see Christ for who he is and realize that he's the one who empowers us, regardless of our outward circumstances. Well, now that we've seen these two hurdles to gospel partnership, we can have a look at what gospel partnership actually is. Have a look with me in verse 14 through to 16. Paul says, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in need in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." You really get a sense here, don't you, of how supportive the Philippians have been of Paul's gospel work, practically as well. Even while Paul was in prison, the Philippians sent their aid. And this is what it means to share in my troubles. They didn't shrink back from their support when Paul was imprisoned. But what's even more amazing is that all this happened while the Philippians had their own trials to go through. Earlier in the letter, you find out about some trials and hardships they've been experiencing. And even through all this, because they saw Christ as the all-sufficient one, they could support Paul. In a way, Paul here is reminding the Philippians of this account they've opened up with him. They've opened up an account in his gospel work, and they support each other. And even after he left Macedonia, where they were, the support didn't stop. In the days before electronic banking, this meant making the 145-kilometer trip from Philippi to Thessalonica to aid Paul. This is what gospel partnership looks like at a practical level. It's a sacrificial giving of time, self, and money to support gospel workers. It means sacrificing finances which would serve our own desires, no matter how pleasing or satisfactory or eye-catching those things are. They can be given up to support a church, a worker, or a missionary if you see Christ as the all-sufficient one. But doesn't this just once again reduce church to transaction? Isn't it all about business once more? Well, let's see what Paul goes on to say in verse 17. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. Once more, Paul makes it clear. Money is not the center or the goal of his mission. There is a true friendship at work here. What Paul desires in this partnership is that more is credited to your account. But what does that mean, for more to be credited to my account? I think by this he means that more and more fruit is added to a believer's heavenly account, if you will. It's stating in short something that he's been working at throughout the whole letter. Paul wants the believers to abound in love, in wisdom, in insight, in humility, in unity, in affection, steadfastness, and in joy. All this is credited to your account, Paul says, when you become a gospel partner. But not because God mechanically rewards this for that. You give this much and you get this much fruit. But it's because someone who has given, someone who sacrifices, they've already been transformed by the gospel. No one is naturally inclined to this kind of generosity and sacrificial giving. This only comes about by an encounter with the gospel. And to get an idea of how great this gospel partnership is, have a listen to this encounter between a missionary and a well-dressed young businessman. They were on a plane once, and they soon began having a conversation. The missionary asked the young man what he did for a living. And the young man replies, "Well, I'm in big business." "So am I," replied the missionary. The young man was intrigued, so he goes, I cover the entire U.S. with my business." "Well," the missionary said, "I've traveled all over the world with mine." The young man's confused, but he continues, "Well, I'm in partnership with my father. He's a millionaire." The missionary smiles and he says, I too am in partnership with my father. He's a multimillionaire." The young man goes, "Well, we have representatives in most states." The missionary just says, "We have representatives in almost every country in the world." At this point, the young man can't take it anymore. So, what sort of business are you in anyway? Then the missionary explains. He explains the great work of gospel partnership. And the young man's eyes just go, "Sir, you're not just in big business. You're in the biggest." And this is what gospel partnership is. This is what a friendship centered on Christ and the gospel looks like. It's that mountain once again. And it's not a small thing to forego selfish pleasures when you think of the big business, the mountain. Your sacrifices, they impact gospel growth here locally and around the world as many more come to know the Lord Jesus and his sufficiency. And finally, I think we need to have a look at the one who holds our partnership together. Why should we partner in this gospel anyway? Well, Paul says in verse 18, "Our offerings and gifts are an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." Ultimately, the one we're serving is God, the Lord and Maker of the universe. Is there any reward in this? Well, if you're still asking, what do I get out of it? Have a look at verse 19. "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." We can sacrifice because we know all our needs are met in Christ. This is a bit like the promise that Jesus makes, that those who give up for the kingdom, they'll receive 100-fold in this life, and in the one to come, eternal life. But before you get too excited, this isn't a prosperity promise. It's an assurance that God will richly provide according to his riches in Christ Jesus. God's blessings don't come on our terms to provide what we think is satisfactory and pleasing. They come on God's terms. Christ is that standard by which the blessings come. They're measured according to Christ and his riches. And they give us that which is truly life, truly satisfying. More than material things, more than comfort. It's joy and courage in opposition. It's humility and grace in faith. All these things are provided according to God's glorious riches. When you think of what God's already given us, his own Son, as a sacrifice for our sins, surely there is no greater gift to be given. We've already experienced the best. We've already experienced blessings and riches beyond measure. In Christ, we know God's forgiveness, God's love, and his acceptance. In Christ, every day, we're supplied with what is needed for a life of godliness. No wonder then that Paul can say, and close with verse 20, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever." This greatest blessing is the engine behind our gospel partnership. It's the reason why we can partner together and sacrifice finances. This is the one who holds our ministry, our friendship together. This rich and glorious God is the one who does it, and he is the one that's glorified by it. But this attitude towards wealth is so difficult to adopt, isn't it? We're so attached to money because, as we saw earlier, we're suspicious of church, and because we ourselves are so reliant on it. They're the two obstacles. But the question is, and to close, I want to pose this. The question shouldn't be, what can the church do for me? It shouldn't even be, what can I do for the church? The question rather is, because this great God has done it all for us, what can we do in partnership for the gospel? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the amazing privilege it is to be partners in the gospel. Thank you that you've involved us, our gifts and our offerings, in the great work of the gospel. Give us the strength to overcome the obstacles of suspicion and greed. Enable us to joyfully see church as a network of partnerships. Give us that humility and that courage to give sacrificially to advance your gospel for the glory and honor of your name. Because we know you've given us the best, nothing less than your Son, our Lord Jesus, help us also to give and to serve. We ask this with the confidence we have in the one who truly strengthens us, who satisfies, who fills us with all hope and all joy, our risen and exalted Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.